Mark chapter 3. We are starting chapter 3 now in our walk through the Gospel of Mark. And chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 is the continuation pretty much of the previous text, the conversation still about the Sabbath, the holy day, the day of the Lord. So we're going to continue to talk about the Sabbath, the day of the Lord that for us is the Sunday. So Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, we're going to be looking into this morning. Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. I will read God's word and invite you to follow in your Bibles. This is the word of God. Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the men, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. So far, God's word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time. Lord, we pray that we can truly understand what's our duty in relation to the fourth commandment, in relation to keeping the Sabbath. Help us to heed to the words and teaching of Jesus our Lord. And help us, O Lord, to live, because it's hard and challenging. But give us, O Lord, humbleness to submit to your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In our last sermon, which was 2 weeks ago, I had a blessed rest last week as missionary Pete Mitchell came to speak about his mission and preach to us, which was a blessing to me. As you know, I was sick. And thank you for all your prayers. I'm doing better. Not 100%, but better, a lot better. So last sermon, we talked about this first exchange of Jesus with the religious leaders about the Sabbath. The first exchange was that they were probably coming back from Jerusalem. They were coming back from the Passover and Passover celebrations, which are not recorded in Mark, but as we cross the Gospels and the information of the Gospels, it puts us quite there. It was probably Jesus' first visit to Jerusalem after he started his ministry. And as he's coming down, they're passing through the fields, and Jesus' disciples, they get the grain, and they are eating the grain, and they're questioned about eating the grain because that is considering it's not considered only as harvesting, but it's considering as winnowing because they were probably shaken. It's considering lifting weight. It's considering, you know, a lot of the categories of what a Jew couldn't do on Sunday. A lot of the boxes for the Pharisees were checked, and they were appalled, and they were scandalized that Jesus' disciples were doing that. The Bible doesn't tell us that Jesus did, were his disciples. But Jesus comes in their defense, and he taught us that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. He puts the priorities straight. He tells us, this is verse 27 of chapter 2, that the Sabbath was created as a day of rest for men. But men shouldn't be enslaved for the Sabbath, which is what the Pharisees have turned. They have turned the Sabbath into a burden. It was not a day of rest because you were concerned that you would be breaking the Sabbath as, you know, at any minute. As you know, the general rule that is found in the Talmud, which is a sacred interpretation of the Bible for the Jews, which is probably what was upheld by the Pharisees of Jesus' time, is that you cannot lift or hold anything that was heavier than a dry fig. That was in the Talmud. So a dry fig was you could do because that's kind of a portion of food that you could put in your mouth, a small portion of food that you could put in your mouth, and that's what it was. So a Jew went through the Sabbath concerned with, you know, am I breaking the law? Okay, I stepped out. There was a number of steps and there was a certain rules and you couldn't carry any weight. You couldn't do any work. They were turning the Sabbath into a burden. And Jesus is saying, look, the Sabbath is not to be a burden. The Sabbath is to be a blessing for men. God created it to be a blessing for men. The second thing that Jesus says is, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. And he's pointing to himself, calling himself the messianic title of Son of Man. He's saying, I am the Messiah. What you do on the Sabbath? You come to worship the Lord God. And the Lord God was before those men, and they were shaming him. Instead of bowing down, throwing themselves at his feet, and worshiping him as the Lord God, Jesus is very clear here. And for those that might contest Jesus' divinity, this text is quite a smoking gun. Jesus is saying, I created the Sabbath. He's the creator. He's the Lord creator. He's God. He's the Son of Man. A messianic title that is taken from Daniel, that is attributed to the one who would come to save. But also, he's saying that as the Son of Man, the Messiah, he's the Lord of Sabbath. And the word Lord, you know, that has huge implications. So Jesus is saying, I am the one God who created Sabbath. Those men were criticizing Jesus and more concerned about their strict rules, making the Sabbath a burden. And Jesus was saying, I'm here. Just worship me and you will understand the true meaning of the Sabbath. And we talked about that. We also talked that Presbyterians have a confession of faith. And I brought my little book here just to show to you, if in case you don't have. So Presbyterians have a confession of faith and two catechisms. Perhaps you're not very familiar with them. You have not heard much about them, but we do. These confession of faith, it is pretty much what it is. A statement of what we believe that has 33 chapters. And each chapter tackles a topic. It tackles who Jesus is, the Trinity, justification, adoption. And chapter 21 of our Confession of Faith, and I have it here. This is an older version. You can get many. You can get it online. If you're interested in having one, just talk to me. We'll find, I have some copies in the office, but we can also order. I think we have some there to spare that were part of church. So chapter 21 that we read, our pastors in the past have interpreted the Sabbath as valid for us. So we believe that in the new covenant, the Sabbath is valid. So Jesus is not ruling the Sabbath out, the fourth commandment. The Ten Commandments are valid. And we talked that the divines, that's how we call the theologians that worked in putting this together and interpreting the Bible, they interpreted in a more narrow way. We talked about this here. They have said that this. They said, as it is the law of nature that in general a due proportion of time be set apart for the worship of God, so in His Word, by a positive, moral, and perpetual commandment binding all men in all ages, He has particularly appointed one day in seven for a Sabbath to keep holy unto Him, which from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ was the last day of the week, the Saturday, but from the resurrection of Christ was changed into the first day of the week, which in Scripture is called the Lord's Day, and is to be continued to the end of the world as the Christian Sabbath. So our interpretation and understanding is that the fourth commandment was the last day of the week, which is our Saturday indeed. But as Jesus resurrected on the first day of the week, He consecrated this day as the holy day to be kept. That is the rationale, that is the logic, that is the interpretation. And this interpretation is founded on the accounts of the early church. We see the church in Acts meeting on the first day of the week. We see Paul giving them instructions of when you meet on the first day of the week to celebrate the Lord's Supper, do... Do also the collection of money. So we see the church. We see the Apostle John saying that he got the revelation, the revelations on the book of Revelations on the day of the Lord, which is the day that Christ resurrected, the first day of the week. And we know by history of the early church that they were worshiping God on the first day and that they used the first day. It was a general a practice among the church. There were not many people that were worshiping God. As Jews, they were keeping the Sabbath still, according to some rules of the Sabbath, the Jewish rules, but they were worshiping God on the first day of the week for understanding that it was a holy day. And that's our understanding. As we talked, however, Westminster Confession of Faith tells us also how we should keep the Sabbath holy. Remember, the commandment is, remember the Sabbath day belongs to me. You have 6 days when you can do your work, but the seventh day of each week belongs to me, your God. This is a contemporary English translation, by the way, to make it easier. No one is to work on that day, not you, your children, your slaves. And then later it says, remember that day to keep it holy. So the commandment is that we should not work, but keep it holy. And the whole discussion is, what is to keep holy? What is the extent of keeping holy? Meaning, what can I do? What can I not do? What does that commandment entails? In our Confession of Faith has also an interpretation of that. It says this. This Sabbath, that's chapter 21, paragraph 8. This Sabbath is then kept holy unto the Lord when men, after due preparing of their hearts and ordering their common affairs beforehand, do not only observe a holy rest all the day from their own works, words and thoughts about their worldly employment and recreations, but also are taken up the whole time in public and private exercises of worship and in the duties of necessity and mercy. So the Westminster Confession of Faith, our Confession of Faith, has a more strict interpretation, understanding that anything that doesn't qualify as worship to the Lord or works of necessity and mercy are not to be done on this day. And we talked about this in our past sermon, and you probably can go back and hear it again or watch it again. I'm not going to go much into detail. There's a lot of debate of what is literally, in terms of practice, what can we do? But as we go into our text today, I hope to clarify this even more, and you can see that our text is a continuation of the previous text because it says, "And again he entered." It doesn't even say Jesus. Another day, it says, "And again." So it's connected. Both texts are connected. "And again he entered the synagogue and says, and they watched." So it's using the pronouns. It's not using the name of the people. It's not, because you know what this is about, because it's all related to the past text. So they're both connected. You see by that. And what we see here on this passage are pretty much three very simple points that we're going to go through. They watch to accuse Jesus. Jesus acts to bless, and they respond. So they watch, Jesus act, they respond. That's the three parts of this passage that we're going to see. They watch. Who are they? It said here on verse 2, says, "And they watched Jesus." Well, if you read down the text, verse 6 says, "The Pharisees went out." So we know that he's talking about the Pharisees. It's the same group that interacted with Jesus in the previous passage. Who are these? These are strict guys. They consider themselves the cream of the crop in spiritual terms. I mean, in all terms, we could say. And they are strict in relation to keeping of the law. So some of the things that you cannot do is, there are 39 categories. So bear with me. Carrying, burning, extinguishing, finishing, writing, erasing, cooking, washing, sewing, tearing, knotting and tying, shaping, plotting, planting, reaping, harvesting, threshing, winnowing, selecting, sifting, grinding, kneading, combing, spinning, dyeing, chain stitching, warping, weaving, unraveling, building, demolishing, trapping, shearing, slaughtering, skinning, tanning, smoothing, and making. 39 things that you cannot do. 39 categories of things. And each of these categories will open like a tab of a lot of other bullet points that you cannot do. For instance, you cannot walk 100 feet. 100 steps around 3,000 feet. 1,000 steps is working. Like 1,000 steps is working. So if you 999 steps are allowed, and if you had to go farther, I told you, they would have ways of tricking the law. They would send the servant ahead the day before. The servant would make a little shack or a tent, and that would be considered a house. So they're not walking far. They're walking from their house to their house. And then they could walk more 900 steps from their other house. And that's how they would do. The professionals couldn't carry their tools. So if you were a tailor, you couldn't even pick up your needle. You would be sinning if you picked up your needle that day. If you threw something with your hand, you need to catch with the other hand. Because if you threw with the same hand and caught with the same hand, you were doing work. It has to be caught with the other hand. There's so many other things. Like I told you last time about the spitting, right? So if you put, although you could get something, you could hold or carry something that was a dried fig, they would say that you should put in your mouth half a portion of that, because if you have to spit up, you would be doing work, because spitting is work. Some of the work required spitting. You're spitting on something and do some manual work. So spitting was kind of considering a work. But if you spit half of a dry fig, you would not be working. So that's allowed. You know that you're able to use your tools for eating, because eating is allowed. You're not able to light a fire, of course, and that comes from God's commandment. God indeed told them not to light fires. Because they shouldn't be doing their food on that day lighting fires. And during the time of the desert, they should not go out and get manna. They should prepare their food in advance. But if they had, for instance, to carry a burden, as they were allowed to use tools to eat, I told you this, you probably remember, you would put the fork on top of the bundle that you had to carry, and you could pick it up, and you are picking up your fork and carrying it to some other place. It's a legitimate way of doing it. If you had a sore tooth, you could not gargle because that's work, but you could brush it with vinegar. So you cannot gargle vinegar, you can brush. I mean, it goes on and on. I mean, we would be here until 5 in the afternoon telling these things because there are many. So you understand who these guys are. These are the guys that say all these things. And they are there watching. They know what's going on. They know that there's this man with a withered hand in the synagogue. So this is another Saturday. How long after the first encounter? We don't know. Could have been a week, could have been a month. It was some time. At this point, these men, they have made their mind about Jesus. They don't like him. They don't like him. And they are there watching, you see the Bible says, to see if he would heal the man with the withered hand. What kind of physical problem this man had? You could consider that his hand would not stretch. He had some problem in his arm that it would not stretch. His arm was bent. It was maybe have been broken, or he was born that way. But his arm was somehow had a limitation of doing this movement. Okay, so that's described as a withered hand, which is not like a shrunk or any way. It could mean that, but it's not literally. But it could be like just held back, just like stuck in a held position. And we can only imagine that these guys invited this man to come to the synagogue in that day. We don't know. The Bible doesn't say. I'm adding things to the text here. But you can only imagine that they're like, hey, come to the synagogue tomorrow. I mean, you have not been there in so many Saturdays. Come in. And this man comes, and he's there. And they are looking to see if Jesus is going to break the Sabbath. Why? Why is Jesus going to break the Sabbath if he does anything to this man? Because Jesus is taken as a healer. As a healer. Healing was considered a sort of a profession or a work or an activity. So if that was his work, if he was a healer and he healed on the Sabbath day, he was doing his work. Remember that if you are a tailor, for instance, you couldn't even pick up your needle. You couldn't do what you do regularly. Remember, it says that this day is a different day. So if you have a profession, you should not be performing your profession on this day. And they are looking at Jesus to see if Jesus will be caught by this, their interpretation of the law. The Bible is very clear that they're looking to accuse him because they made their minds about Jesus. What is Jesus' reaction? Second point in our text. How does Jesus act? Is he hindered by these men's hypocrisy, by their attitude? Not at all. Verse 3 says that Jesus first, he calls the men. He calls the men close. He says, come here. He approaches the men. And you know, these small elements in the text, especially Mark, brings us insight into Jesus' personality. The fact that he, you know, is very personable. And Mark will tell us even more about Jesus' heart, what he was feeling. But he comes, he talks to the men, he addresses. And also, Jesus doesn't want to make anything, you know, under the curtain. He doesn't want to do anything in secret. He does things in the open. He is a man of clarity. He says, come here. And he comes close. And you can only imagine that the Pharisees are looking like, okay, we caught him. It's like someone who's looking the bird going into the trap, you know, ready to pull the cord. You know, I've did a lot of trapping birds with my dad as a kid hunting, and we would get very excited when the one bird that we wanted it would come up. What we would do is we would throw a cord over a high branch, and we had the one bird that would call the other birds, and we had a trap on the side of the bird cage, and we would put it up, and there would be food inside the trap, and the other bird would sing. It was always a very one that would sing a lot. And inside the trap, there was a little stick. And if he got into this, the trap would close. And we would be hiding in the bushes and looking. And, okay, it's there. It's in the board. It's going to go. Oh, it didn't go. It didn't go. Coming back. It's coming. And it would be an exciting, like watching a game of some sort. I don't recommend that today. I don't much would do this today. I think differently these days, and I won't. It's an experience that my kids won't have because I won't do it, and I don't recommend. But you know, I can only imagine that expectation of these men. Like, okay, he's gonna do it. He's gonna do it. We're gonna catch him. We're gonna catch him in the act. And then, you know, we're going to expose him to the world. But Jesus, with the wisdom of God that knows hearts, that knows intentions. The Bible says that he looked around. Verse 5 says he looked around. That means that he looked those men in the eye. He looked in the eye. He didn't hide. He is confronting with the confronting these hypocrites with the authority that he has, holy authority. And he asked them a question. He says, verse 4, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? Why is Jesus asking this question? Because it's lawful to kill on the Sabbath. Why is it lawful to kill on the Sabbath? If you're attacked, you can defend yourself. The guards, they were in the towers of the cities, ready to strike if necessary. On the Sabbath day, the Jewish law allowed the soldier to be armed and patrolling. I mean, even to this day, although they don't have a strict Orthodox state there, but it was lawful for a soldier, for a guard that was on duty that day, which was his profession, to kill if necessary. Of course, we're not talking here about murder. Someone that did in a fit of rage. Someone that assassinated someone. We're talking, the word here is very neutral. It's to kill in a sense of if your enemy attacks you on a Sabbath day, can you defend yourself? Can you do what is necessary to defend yourself? And they all knew that the answer was yes, you can defend yourself. You must defend yourself because there's some other principle of justice here, of protection of the defenseless, of protection of land and family that are above that. So they knew the answer very well. And then Jesus is saying, well, if you can act in the need to kill, can you act in the need to save, to heal? And the Bible says that they were silent. Why were they silent? Is it because they didn't have the answer? No, they did have the answer. Were they having doubts? No, they were not having doubts. They had made their minds. They were silent because they had nothing to say. Because Jesus' question was not tricking them, but it was exposing their hypocrisy. You know, sometimes, or I would say most of the times, in an argument, asking questions is the best way. You just ask questions instead of making a statement. And that's what Jesus with wisdom did. And it's not the only time. He did it a few other times. When the woman was caught in adultery, when he was being questioned about giving taxes, Jesus would answer questions. And here he answers questions to expose the motivation of the heart. What is Jesus saying here to us? Jesus is telling us that we should not labor that day, that we should set this day apart, that it's a holy day for rest, for spiritual rest, to give to the Lord, that the Lord is priority on this day, but that my neighbor is also an important element of keeping the Sabbath. Do good, love my neighbor, help my neighbor is also an element of the Sabbath. This is what the Westminster Standards here that we read, that we just read, will say the duties of necessity and mercy. The Sabbath day is a day to help others. Is a day to help others. Say, but Pastor, I mean, any day is a day to help others, right? Yeah, of course. If there's a need, we should act on it. But you and I should have an active mind that this day first has a vertical element in relation to the Creator. We must understand that it's His day. The Lord says, you have 6 days, but this day is mine. It's in the commandment, in the fourth commandment. So first of all, it's in relation to God. And we must have this pervasive attitude, thought, whatever we do, with the understanding that God is first. But also, we can serve God by serving others. So Jesus is not giving us an excuse to serve ourselves. We should not serve ourselves on this day. We have 6 days to act according to our priorities, following God's law. But this day is a day to follow God's priority. It's a day to serve others. And brothers, what a blessing this is if we do this. Especially in these days that we live so busy lives. So busy lives. And technology has helped us to be more effective in doing things, but it has made our lives busier. When they had candle lights, and it was expensive even to have candles, they had to put them out at a certain point, and they had to go to bed. But we have light and electricity. We can work until late. And we can communicate with... It's very easy. And we can go places with cars. So we live busy lives. So we commit to 1, 2, 4 things. People have 2 jobs, 3 jobs. They have 2 jobs and do a volunteer work. They help family. We commit to things. We do things. We put our kids in a sport. We put our kids in a language. We put our kids in this, in music. We have this activity. You help your grandchildren when they go there. You pick them up. We have busy lives more than ever. And it's a blessing that we live in this age in technology. But the fourth commandment is still valid for us. And God's telling us that we should slow down this day. And you and I can make this day a day to serve the Lord and to serve the other. Don't we say, oh, so busy. I meant to talk to some person. I meant to go visit someone. But we don't. And we don't go. We don't do this. Why we don't? Because we're busy, right? But what a blessing is for us if we can set this day to serve the Lord, to enjoy our families. And I said this, I understand that this fourth commandment entails enjoyment of our family, having a good meal, sitting together, laughing, maybe playing a game with the family, having this fellowship. But also to serve one another, to go to a hospital visit, to go visit someone that is not coming to church, to go see someone that you have not seen in a long time and you're thinking about them. Most of us these days are content with praying for those that are in need. And this is great.